For you guys who are visiting, we're going through the book of Jonah this morning because we've been hanging in the minor prophets. It's been really neat. We're doing one a week, which we kind of get a bird's eye view, big picture of what God is up to and speaking through these different prophets of old. I just want to tell you guys something. some of you guys are like, oh, great Bible study. This was so good. These books are just that good. Do you guys understand how good the Word of God is? And sometimes we ignore Old Testament. Oh, those are just minor prophets. No. All the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, guys, is all His. And God's given it for us, guys. It's a gift. So your homework every week is to read ahead. So hopefully you read ahead in Jonah, because you'll be able to grasp this. But I also ask you guys to read it again after we go through study. There's much here. And I don't know about you guys. How many of you guys, when you read a book of the Bible, every time you read it, you're just like, why didn't I see that before? Like, right? That's because the Word of God is living and it is powerful. And there's always, how many of you guys have gone through Jonah before? Quite a few of you guys. I'm hoping there's something new here for you as you go through here. And it's cool to learn. It's cool to get knowledge. But if it's not touching the heart, if it's not changing our lives, we're wasting our time. So let's pray and ask God to do that with His Word this morning. So Father, we are just thankful for these times that we can gather together. This study of the minor prophets have been good. I know you've been stirring hearts, and we would ask that you would do that once again in each and every one of us. I know some of us come carrying some heavy burdens this morning. Some of us are caught up in just the things of this life, the cares of this life, which your word, Jesus, you told us can choke us out at times. But we want to look to you. We want to allow your word, which you tell us is living and powerful. Lord, would you work it in our hearts in such a way that we'd be able to see clearly more of you, more of your heart, and what that means for us. God, that your spirit would even work in our heart in a way that would be more like yours, just as Pastor Lance was talking about those who we hang out with. That's who we become like, and that's why we need to hang with you, Jesus. You've done everything. Lord, you made a way into relationship to be part of your family. So sanctify us through your word. We ask in your name. Amen. So Jonah this morning, guys, we're going to see running from mercy and what that looks like played out in this small prophet. Again, these are small books, but these are heavy words, and it's all the same God. So today we come to the book of Jonah. Jonah's the most, probably one of the most familiar books in all of the Bible, okay? Everybody knows about Jonah and the whale. Was it a whale? A big fish? Does anybody know what big fish? Doesn't really matter. The point is, guys, I think this book is super misunderstood too. So I'm hoping we get some clarity going through this together this morning, because most people think that Jonah is, you know, is all about, and they'll say, hey, it's just about getting swallowed by this big fish. And yes, there is a fish. He makes a cameo appearance. We're going to see him going through this. So don't worry. We're not going to skip the great fish. And it's a very large cameo. But Jonah is not mainly about the fish. Jonah is about God. So God's mercy. We're going to see God's patience. We're going to see His sovereignty, His pursuit of sinners in this book. We're going to see His compassion that He has for people that we would probably personally rather avoid. That's our God. Jonah's also kind of funny. Every time I read it, I find myself chuckling. It's uncomfortable at times, very theological and evangelical. Like, you're going to see the heart of God. And it's also brutally honest. That's one thing that I love about these minor prophets. They just drill down quickly. Like, here is the point. This is what God has to say. In this book, guys, it is prophetic satire. It does not mean that it's fictional. It means that God inspired a true historical account that uses irony and a little bit of humor that we're going to see to really expose our human hearts, what is really going on. And everything in Jonah obeys. You're going to see everything in this book Everything obeys except for Jonah. The winds obey, the sea obeys, the fish obeys, the plant obeys, the worms obey, the pagan sailors respond better than Jonah does, and even the wicked Ninevites repent faster than Jonah. Even the cows get dragged into the revival. It's so cool. Anyways, the prophet here, God spends most of the book, you know, this prophet of God, he's on the run. He's running, he's sleeping, he's sulking, he's pouting. This is Mr. Jonah. So Jonah's the only preacher I know who got angry that his sermon actually worked. Most pastors would be thrilled if an entire city, like honestly, guys, I've prayed for Kakana. I've prayed for every city in the valley and beyond. Like, Lord, save. You can do it. You're a big God. If you could save Nineveh, why not everybody right here? Why can't revival happen right here? Our God can do those things, and this whole city repents. So I look at Jonah, and I just like, dude needs counseling. That's my big takeaway from studying through Jonah again. So before we laugh hard at Jonah, we should really be careful, because often the word of God's kind of like a mirror, isn't it? As we look at Jonah, it's like, whoa, there's some of Jonah in me. So Jonah exposes rebellion against God's command, but resentment against God's compassion. The question of Jonah is not merely, will we obey God? But the deeper question is, will we rejoice when God shows mercy to people who deserve judgment? So a little bit of background, if we consider some apologetic framework with the book of Jonah here. Jonah is very different than the other prophetic books we've gone through or any of the others that you'll read in the scriptures. Most prophetic books contain a collection of sermons or visions that were given to the prophet or declarations. Jonah is mostly just a narrative here. In fact, Jonah recorded a sermon and it's only 8 words long. Check out chapter 3 real quick, verse 4. This was his entire message, his whole sermon. Some of you guys are going to be like, yeah, pastor, you got to learn from Jonah. Hey, if eight words worked, I would do it. But in verse 4, this was what he was told to say. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That is the sermon, guys. That is all he preached. There weren't 3 points. There was no poem. There was no PowerPoints. Okay? There was no song at the end. Just 8 words. And revival breaks out. That alone makes every preacher, I think, humble. It's God's word. Jonah is structured almost like a 2-part drama. We see the first parts in chapters 1 and 2, they happen around the Great Sea. Jonah's forsaking his mission in those 2 chapters. And then the last 2 chapters, 3 and 4, we see everything going down in the great city of Nineveh, okay? And we see Jonah fulfilling his mission. But the star of the book is not Jonah. It is God. Get that when you read the scriptures. The star is God every time. Jonah is the supporting actor. The great fish gets a memorable cameo. And then God is ruling over everything. And that's one thing I really want all of you to catch and see as we go through this morning. Now, some have tried to read Jonah as a myth or an allegory. They say the story is unusual history. But I believe Jonah should be believed by all of us as historical, factual, because scripture presents Jonah as a real prophet. You can jot down 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. It says in that verse, he restored the territory of Israel, the entrance of Hamath, the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord of Israel. And he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, and the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So we see in scripture, guys, Jonah is spoken as a real prophet, a man who really lived. So Jonah was a real prophet. He had a hometown. He ministered during the days connected to Jeroboam II. Now, I want you guys to put your finger in Jonah and flip to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, for a second. Because most importantly, when it comes to Jonah, is it legit? Is it real? I believe everything Jesus says. I hope you do too. And we're going to look at chapter 12, verse 39. And we see Jesus, he treated Jonah as real history, and he used Jonah as a sign pointing to his own death and resurrection. Let's take a look at Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40. It said, "But he answered and said to them, an evil," this is Jesus speaking. He says, "An evil in an adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man," Jesus, he's speaking about himself here, "he will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So when people ask, "Do you really believe Jonah was swallowed by a great fish?" Your answer is yes. We can believe it. And it's not because I can explain in biblical detail. It's not because, hey, I watched a fun documentary called The Extreme Whale Housing or something, you know. I believe it because the scripture says it. And I hope you're at that place in your own faith, that you've come to know that you can trust God's word. Do you guys really believe what God's word says about the authority of his word? I do, and I believe it from Genesis to Revelation. God says it, it's true. Some of us just have a hard time catching up, right? If God created the sea, if he created the fish, the prophet, the digestive system, and preparing a fish, it's not hard for the Lord. This is not a hard thing to believe if you believe what the scriptures say. And the real miracle in Jonah, it's not that God prepared a fish. The real miracle is that God prepared mercy for Nineveh. Don't miss that. And a mercy on Jonah. And a mercy on people like us. And historically, Nineveh was no imaginary city. It was one of the greatest cities in all of Assyria. It was located in what we would call Mosul in Iraq today. Assyrian ruins were dramatically rediscovered in the 1900s. They dug out, like, there was no mention of Nineveh anywhere, and they dug out the city, and they found the name Nineveh everywhere. Everybody scoffed at this book. It can't be true. It can't. Jonah's a joke. This is a myth. It's made up. It's fictional. There is no great city in Nineveh. They dug it up, guys. Okay? And what we learned from all the excavations, there was a guy by the name of Austin Henry Laird who actually went and discovered it, and many others. And through that, guys, just the grandeur of the city, the brutality of the Assyrians, they were able to actually find out on what scale ancient Assyria, what they were really like with all these findings. Nineveh was magnificent, but it was also monstrous in so many ways. Assyrians, guys, they were notorious, infamous for their cruelty. If you study history at all and you look into what they found, guys, they terrorized nations, they would brutalize their enemies, and they made violence into policy. This is what we do. So when God says, go to Nineveh, Jonah hears, go preach mercy to a people I hate. I hate them because they hate us. They've been so cruel to us. They have killed us. And suddenly Jonah becomes very interested in international travel. I think we might be the same. But do you guys get what's being asked by God? Jonah, you Jew. You Jew, I want you to go to ISIS and preach the gospel. That's kind of what it would be like, right? Okay. Now let's jump back to Jonah and we'll jump into this book. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness. It has come up before me. God sees Nineveh's wickedness, and that matters. God is merciful, but he is not morally indifferent. He can't be. So God, this matters because God is merciful, but he's not indifferent to what he sees, because he sees the violence, he sees the cruelty, he sees injustice, he sees the sin, and yet he sends a prophet. That is mercy. God just could have destroyed them. We've seen him do that to people like Nineveh in the past, in the scriptures. He could just, you guys are done. But no, that's a mercy. Sending his word to be spoken to them, a warning, is mercy. And God warns before he judges. Now watch Jonah here. In verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare, and he went into it to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God says, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah rises, and he goes where? Opposite direction. Check out the map up here, right? Here's Joppa, Nineveh. Hey, we want you to go up there. And he goes all the way over to Tarshish. Man, I'm out of here. As far as I can get away, that's where I'm going. Opposite direction. Nineveh's east, Tarshish is west. Jonah basically says, Lord, I hear your call, and I would like to submit my resignation from prophetic ministry. And notice the repeated direction. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. Later, he goes down into the sea. And then he goes down into the fish. Rebellion always takes you down. That's the point. John Corson pointed out that when you run from God's call, Satan usually has a ship ready. Not so true, isn't it? There's always transportation available in the wrong direction. And Jonah paid the fare. Sin always has a fare. It may look more comfortable at first, but it always costs more than advertised. Jot down Hebrews 11:25. It speaks of the passing pleasures of sin. That's exactly what they are, guys. Passing pleasures, temporary pleasures, expensive pleasures. And Jonah is about to learn that running from God is exhausting. Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So God sends the storm. I want you guys to catch that. He sends the storm. This is very important for us to understand, because the storm is not random. It's a mercy. Okay, in rough clothing. Sometimes God sends storms not to destroy us, but to bring us back. I love Psalm 107. It describes the sailors who were caught in the storm. They would cry out to the Lord and brings them out of distress. So not every storm is because of rebellion. Jesus sent his disciples into a storm, right? Not because they were disobeying, but because they needed strengthening. And Jonah's storm, guys, is different because the storm is divine intervention. God loves Jonah too much to let him sail peacefully into rebellion. And that is grace. And sometimes the worst thing that God could do is to let us succeed in disobedience. Verse 5 says, then the mariners, they were afraid. This was a bad storm, guys. Every man cried out to his God, and they threw cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. And Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the pagans are praying, the prophet is sleeping, and that is the satire of Jonah. The people who do not know the Lord are more spiritually alert than the prophet who does. And that can still happen. Sometimes unbelievers are more honest about their crisis than believers are about compromise. And the captain wakes Jonah. Look at verse 6. The captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." So this pagan captain has to tell the prophet to pray. Yes. Right? Oh, man. This is not a great ministry evaluation for Jonah. Oh, Jonah, wake up and do prophet stuff. Like, do you guys see the picture? This is, anyways, I love Jonah. This is just funny. The sailors, we also see here, what are they doing? They're casting lots. And where did the lots fall? On Jonah. Look at verse 9. So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, okay? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Why have you done this to us?" Okay, or done this. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah says he fears the Lord, but his feet say otherwise. That's convicting. This is possibly has, you know, you can have correct theology and you can be living in disobedience. Jonah knows God made the sea and the dry land while trying to escape God of by sea, right? So this is like saying, "Hey, I believe God owns everything," while hiding in his basement. Eventually, Jonah says in verse 12, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." So that's a sobering truth. Our rebellion affects others. That's truth. Jonah's storm becomes the sailor's storm here. So we sometimes say, "Hey, it's my sin. It only affects me." No, it doesn't. Sin splashes. Families feel it. Friends feel it. Church feels it. Your coworkers feel it. The sailors try to row harder, but they cannot win against the storm that God sent. And finally, they just throw Jonah overboard. Look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows. Notice again the irony here, guys. Are you seeing it? Jonah's running from evangelism, and people are getting converted on the boat. This is rad. So he's the most reluctant missionary alive, right? But God still uses him. And that should encourage you. That should encourage me. God can work even through cracked vessels, guys. That's how great our God is. In verse 17, "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. The Lord prepared the fish." Underline that. This is God's doing. The word "prepared" becomes very important to the book of Jonah. God prepares a fish. God prepares a plant. God prepares a worm. God prepares the wind. God is sovereign over creation. And Jonah ends up in this tight spot, a very tight spot. No windows, no fresh air, no complimentary breakfast. Just Jonah. Seaweed, darkness, and probably the worst smell in all the Bible. But tight places can become holy places when it brings us to prayer. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah finally prays. He didn't pray in Joppa. He didn't pray on the boat. He did not pray during the storm, but inside the fish. Prayer starts to sound like a good idea for him. Sometimes, guys, God has to remove every distraction before we will finally cry out. And here's the beautiful thing. God hears them. Don't miss that, guys. In all of his disobedience, God hears him. In his rebellion, in his running, God hears him. Even in the belly of a fish, God hears. Again, John Corson, you guys should listen to his Jonah study. I laugh every time I listen to John preach, but he's exactly. He laughs at himself, and then you start laughing. So if you like a good laugh, the way he approached Jonah was so good. But he pointed out, and I liked this point that he made, because he said we often think God only hears us when we have been doing well spiritually. But Jonah prayed from the consequences of his rebellion, and God heard him. That is grace. Isn't that cool? Our God has grace upon grace upon grace. Check out verse 7 now in chapter 2. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer it went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the last line is the theology of the whole Bible, guys. Underline that. Salvation is of the Lord. It is him. Not Jonah, not the sailors, not Nineveh, not us. Catch it. The Lord saves. And then verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. Picture that. This is one of the most vivid ministry relaunches in all of the scriptures, guys. This one, oh, man. I wanted to plan this so bad. I mean, you think about it, right? Jonah gets vomited into obedience. What is it going to take? Yesterday morning, the pastoral trainees were going through a book called The School of Obedience. And it really is. I mean, Christ was obedient all the way to the cross. And we are to follow his example. But obedience is a hard thing for believers, isn't it? It's because of our pride, right? And sometimes it takes a fish. What lengths does God need to go to for us to finally say, okay, I'll do it. Whatever you want. Some people get a seminary degree. Jonah gets a fish burped out onto a beach thing. So he is back where God wanted him to be. And maybe that's the mercy of God, guys. Because even when we think nothing is happening, the fish is moving. Even when we feel stuck, God is working. That's Romans 8:28. And that is still true. Now, chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So the word of the Lord came this second time. And that is one of the most beautiful phrases in all of this book. Because God is the God of second chances. Amen? And third, and tenth, and hundredth. That's God. And that does not mean that we play with his grace, though. It does mean failure is not the final when God is writing the story. Abraham failed, right? Moses failed. David failed. Peter failed. John Mark failed. Landon Churchill failed. We all fail. right? And aren't you guys glad? God restored and used them. So the question is not whether have you stumbled. The question is whether will you arise and obey. That's the question. And that's the question some of you need to ask yourselves this morning. Will I arise and obey? Or will I continue to run, rebel? Look at verse 3. Jonah arose. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. That's how big it was. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is a simple sermon, direct, clear, 40 days, judgment is coming. And then something shocking happens. Check out verse 5. So the people in Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They believed God. Not merely believed in God, but believed God. That matters. Even the king responds to it. Verse 6, the word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe. He covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And then it goes on to say, let everyone turn from his evil way, he tells everybody, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so we may not perish? Guys, this is astonishing. This wicked, wicked city repents. The violent lay down violence. The proud king steps off his throne and people humble themselves. Even the animals fast, guys. And that's when you know revival is hitting deep, is legitimate, is real. Even the cows are like, hey, we're getting right with God too, right? Verse 10, then they saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God relents. And this does not mean that God made a mistake. Don't think that for one second. It means the warning accomplished his merciful purpose. That's what this is. The judgment is real. The repentance is real. The mercy was real. And now comes the biggest shock of all the book. Jonah is angry. He pouts. Check this out in chapter 4. It displeased Jonah only a little. You guys got that in your translation? Exceedingly. This man of God who knows the living God and know that he is merciful is pouting because his enemy is getting saved. He became angry, we're told. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was in my own country still? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, that you are slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So there it is. Jonah did not run because he thought God would fail. He ran because he thought God would succeed. He knew that God was merciful. Jonah did not fear Nineveh's cruelty as much as he resented God's compassion. And he didn't want Nineveh blessed. He wanted Nineveh blasted, guys. And here is where Jonah gets painfully personal. Because do you want mercy for your enemies? Do we rejoice when God saves those we dislike? Do we secretly prefer judgment for certain people? Jonah had sound doctrine about God's mercy, but he did not share God's heart. And that is dangerous. You can know theology and still miss compassion. Verse 3, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, Jonah says. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is this right for you to be angry? God asked Jonah a question, and questions are a major part of this book. God does not merely correct Jonah, he exposes him. Is it right for you to be angry? And then Jonah goes outside the city and he waits. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city and he made himself a shelter and he sat under its shade till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah was hoping that this revival was going to fail. He's sitting there like a grumpy old prophet with some popcorn watching the fireworks over the city. Just waiting for the show, for them to blow it. But God gives them an object lesson. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that there might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. So God prepares a plant, Jonah is happy. God prepares a worm, Jonah is angry again. Jonah has more emotional investment in a plant than he does in this city full of souls. That is the point. And if we're honest, we can be like that. We can get more upset about our comfort being disturbed than lost people perishing. We can care more about shade than souls. More about our preferences than people. More about our little plant than God's big mission. Verse 10, the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made grow, which came up by night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, a great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? The book ends with a question. Not a resolution, not an answer from Jonah, no closing worship chorus, just a question hanging there in the air. And that question comes to us. Should God not have mercy on people that we struggle to love? Should God not pursue our enemies? Should God not forgive those we think are too far gone? Jesus says Jonah points to him. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But Jesus is the greater than Jonah. Jonah was thrown into the sea because of his own disobedience. Jesus went into death because of our disobedience. Jonah preached reluctantly to his enemies. Jesus willingly died for his enemies. Jonah was angry when sinners repented. Jesus rejoices over one sinner that repents. Jonah sat out the city, hoping it would burn. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because judgment was coming. Jonah is a prophet of mercy with a merciless heart. Jesus is mercy embodied. Luke 15, verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That, my brothers and sisters, is the heart of our God. So Jonah, he shows us that God pursues rebels. He pursues pagan sailors. He pursues wicked Ninevites. He pursues a runaway prophet. He pursues us. And some of us run through rebellion. Some of us run through religion. Some of us run through busyness. Some of us run through bitterness. Some of us run through righteousness. But God pursues. The good news is not that Jonah finally got his act together. The good news is God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. And Jesus proves it, guys. The cross. Jesus bore judgment so mercy could come to you, to me. At the resurrection, Jesus became the greater sign of Jonah, and death could not hold him. And now mercy is offered to rebels like us. So the question is, where are you running? And who are you refusing to love? Maybe the Lord is calling you to obey. Maybe he's calling you to repent. Maybe he's calling you to pray for someone that you would rather avoid. Maybe he's calling you to stop caring more about your plant than his people. So Jonah ends with a question. And maybe that's because God wants us to answer it. Do you share his heart? So Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word. Thank you for the book of Jonah, his example. We can learn a lot sometimes by what not to do. And we're thankful that you, again, have revealed that you are merciful, that you are patient, that you are sovereign. Forgive us when we run from your call, that we resist compassion, when we care more about our comfort than we do about your mission. I pray that you give us all a heart for lost people. Teach us all to rejoice when sinners repent, even when they're people that we struggle to love. Thank you that you, Jesus, are the greater than Jonah. You really did die and rise again from the dead, that we all could be forgiven, anyone who calls upon your name. What a God, what a Savior you are. I pray that you'd help us, make us obedient and compassionate, to be bold witnesses of your mercy. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Isn't Jonah a good book? If you guys would stand to your feet, I got a benediction and then just a couple closing announcements. Well, may the Lord pursue your heart with mercy, strengthen your obedience, and enlarge your compassion. May you stop running and start praying and rejoice whenever grace reaches another sinner. Amen.